This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وأحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So it is Friday night, October the 15th, 2021. And I'm live streaming from home today because of allergies that just really, like, subhanAllah, just don't feel like leaving. When I get allergies, I get them pretty bad. And then when I take the medicine, I get all jittery and I'm just not in the mood to be moving around on the road. So alhamdulillah, we continue with our class. We are doing the etiquettes of the masjid as we were going through already. And we continue with where we left off, insha'Allah ta'ala. We were talking about jawaz an-nawm fil masjid. So the last thing we took was sleeping in the masjid, right? The permissibility or the impermissibility of sleeping in the masjid. And of course, we said that it is permissible to do so. Now, what we're going to be starting with today, insha'Allah ta'ala, is an-nahyu 'anil bay'i wash-shira' fil masajid, the prohibition of buying and selling in the masjid. So, yes, iconic Bakar. You could ask questions, but I usually answer them at the end. So if you want to wait until the end and ask a question, or if you want to type it now, you could type it now and I'll scroll up and check the question afterwards when we're done. So today we look at the prohibition of buying and selling in the masjid. The masjid is not a place of business. It's not a place that we go to trade, okay? So first off, لا يجوز البيع والشراء في المساجد. It is not permissible to purchase or sell, to buy or sell in the masjid. And the reason why, first off, is because the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the masjid, right, is a place of worship. It's a place that we go to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ibadah. It is not a place that we go to for worldly gain. It's not a place that we go to for personal benefit. And this is one of the things that helps to separate or helps to filter out, I should say, the types of things that people would end up doing in the masjid. So if you find in our deen, or if you were to think about it in our deen, if it was permissible for us to buy and sell in the masjid, then you would find that the masjid becomes like a market. And so the market is the market, right? The aswaq, the souq, the place where people go to buy and sell things, that remains the same. But the masjid is a place where we come to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to try and devote our attention to it. And we're going to see that today when we not only talk about buying and selling in the masjid, but also the permissibility of certain announcements within the masjid. And also when we talk about speaking in the masjid or raising one's voice in the masjid. Okay. So on the topic of buying and selling, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ, if you see someone buying and selling, or selling, right, buying or selling, in the masjid, فَقُولُوا, then say to them, or say, لَا أَرْبَحَ اللَّهُ تِجَارَتَكَ, may Allah not make your bargain profitable. So this is a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if we find those from amongst us who are buying and selling within the masjid, then we should tell them in a way that is shocking, right? This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put this sentence. It's a very short sentence, very sweet when you think of it, right? As in concise. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, shows us in the example of the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that at times we need to be stern and strict, and not in a rude manner, but to wake us up, to make us realize that this is something that's not permissible, we shouldn't be doing. So he says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you find someone or if you see someone who is buying or selling in the masjid, then say, may Allah not make your bargain profitable. And that really, when you think of it, if someone was to say that to us, it may shock us into place, right? It might make us feel like, well, what are you talking about? And then you tell them, hey, don't you know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this? That if you are buying or selling in the masjid, then say to someone, to the person who's doing that, may Allah not make your sale, your purchase, profitable. And so when we think of it, we're like, well, then what's the purpose of buying or selling, right? The purpose is to profit, right, from that sale. And if there's not going to be any barakah, there's not going to be any khair, there's not going to be any wealth in it, then what's the point of doing it? And so we go elsewhere in order to fulfill that sale. Now, keep in mind, حول البيع أو الشراء في الغرف أو الصالات الملحقة بالمساجد. So now we have to look at the topic of whether the entire masjid as a building, as a structure, is a place that we should not do business, buy and sell, or is it restricted to the place of prayer that is commonly or typically used as a place of prayer within the building. Now, here in Canada, our masajid are at times can be very elaborate. We might find masajid that, you know, have gyms, a masjid that might have a reception hall, a masjid that may have a common use facility, right, where, you know, you can do certain activities and social activities and stuff like that. You might find that there's a daycare within the masjid. You might find that there are offices and classrooms within the building of the masjid. And so when we talk about a masjid, Islamically, we're not simply referring to the building of the masjid. We're referring more to the place that is used specifically for the daily prayers. Okay? And that's something very important to keep in mind. Because some of our masajid as a building have a school inside of it, right? Now, if you have a school inside of it and you have certain people who, or there are times when we are forbidden from going to the masjid if we're in a state of janaba, a state of impurity, okay? And you all know which state of impurity we're referring to, both for men as well as for women. If you're in a condition or a state of impurity that you're not allowed to enter into the masjid, then how would a teacher who teaches at the school or a student who studies at the school be able to go to school or be able to go to work if they're a teacher or a staff or administrator? How would they be able to do that if the school is held within the building of the masjid? And this is why we say that the main focus in a masjid is the prayer area of that masjid. Okay, so when it comes to buying and selling, the main area of the prayer, which is usually the carpeted area, right? The place where shoes are not worn, the place where we gather shoulder to shoulder prior to COVID and hopefully very soon after COVID in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the scholars say that it extends also into the hallways, right? It could extend as well into the hallways. And that's because during the time of like Jum'ah or larger congregations, sometimes we do use the hallways as overflow for people to stand in prayer, okay? However, what differentiates the main prayer hall could be walls, it could be a door, right? And then now you have an office or you have classrooms or you have, you know, even a small little souk, right? A small little convenience store inside of, or even a cafeteria inside of the building where the masjid is contained, right? There might be a cafeteria where food is sold. So can you sell that food? Well, this is where if it's in a separate room, and that room is not the common prayer area, okay? It's in a separate room, and that room is used for something other than prayer, then it becomes permissible within that room or within that space, that area of the masjid building, to sell and buy within it. Of course, it is preferred and encouraged to avoid it completely, okay? But we can't be so picky like that. We have to take our deen in a way that is moderate, in a way that is permissible. And the example that I give in this to make it understood a little bit further, why another room is not technically considered the masjid is because the house of Aisha radiallahu anha was technically part of the masjid. If you were to look at it and you know the structure, the building of it, it was attached to the masjid. And her home would open up into the masjid, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would exit the house of Aisha radiallahu anha and enter into the masjid. Okay, and he would walk across through the rawda, right? The rawda, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ma bayna bayti wa mimbari, rawdatun min riyad al-jannah." What is between my home and my mimbar is from the gardens of the gardens, is a garden from the gardens of paradise. Ma bayna bayti wa mimbari, rawdatun min riyad al-jannah. So that tells us that the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was attached to the masjid, but we also know that it was because we've all, you know, alhamdulillah, many of us have been to Medina and we've seen the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the area of where Masjid al-Nabawi used to be. Now remember that it's not only the house of Aisha radiallahu anha just behind her home. So if we were to look at, let me use this. Okay, this is, for example, we'll use this as the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, and the Qibla is this way. And so his mimbar was here and his home, Aisha radiallahu anha's home is here. And his home was here. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a home to himself. This was her home. And then he had the homes of the other, you know, wives of his. But behind the home of Aisha radiallahu anha was the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When I say home, he actually had like a home to himself. That was his home. Okay. Where he would go to, he would have, you know, space and seclusion from others and be able to reflect and, you know, dua and whatever in privacy, away from his family, away from the people. Now, that was the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the masjid. So there was a curtain separating the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam or Aisha radiallahu anha's home and the masjid. And so anything that happened within the masjid is a masjid, but what happened in the home is considered the home and considered outside of the masjid. And so it would be permissible to have that sale done in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not within the masjid itself. So that breaks off because it was an extension. We don't say that the masjid or the inside of Aisha radiallahu anha's home is the masjid. We say that that's her home and it's connected to the masjid, right? There's a door that opens directly into the masjid. Okay, so we'll move on. An-nahyu an inshad al-dhalla fil masajid. The prohibition of announcing a lost item in the masjid. So we'll go over what we just covered. We just covered the prohibition of purchasing and selling within the masjid in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if you see someone who is buying or selling in the masjid, say, may Allah not make your bargain profitable. The hadith continues, okay? The hadith continues where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and when you see someone announcing about something lost, something they had lost, then say, may Allah not return it to you, for verily the masajid were not built for that. Right? The masajid were not built for that purpose. So this next part that we're learning is the prohibition of announcing about a lost item in the masjid. Okay? Now what we learn from this here is that the masjid is a place that we don't turn into the market, but we also have certain standards, certain rules that we follow inside of the masajid. Things that are not meant to be done within the masjid should not be done within the masjid. But that doesn't mean that the masjid is only a place to come and pray your five daily prayers and leave, as is understood by quite a few people, right? There are many people, especially here in Canada and from the older generation, that feel that the masjid should only be used to pray the five daily prayers and that's it. So the masjid, of course, is a place where we worship Allah. And it was built for the purpose of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was built for the purpose of standing in prayer. It was built for the purpose of the recitation of the Quran. It was built for the purpose of doing adhkar, right? Dhikr, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was not built as a place to go and make announcements or spread, you know, word to others, you know, just to reach a larger audience and so on. And this really could indicate quite a few things to us, right? It shows us that there is a certain etiquette that we must maintain within the masjid. And some things just don't deserve to be mentioned on the microphone or out loud to the congregation, to the people. Despite us wanting to and saying, hey, but the whole congregation is here, we may as well make an announcement. It may not be the time or the place to make that announcement. Okay. And so we see this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, and when you see someone announcing about something that was lost, then say to them, may Allah not return it to you. Can you imagine? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that if someone is coming and saying that I lost such and such item and announce it in the masjid, we should say, I'm sorry, too bad. Go around and look for it if you want, but we're not going to make an announcement that it's lost. Now, alhamdulillah, you find within masajid that we have lost and found locations, right? Like in the back of our masjid, near the door in the shoe area, there is a bin that has a clearly labeled sign on top that says lost and found bin, right? So there's a lost and found. If anyone finds something that was lost by someone else, they could put it in there. If it's something of value, they usually bring it to the office, like someone's wallet or someone's watch or someone's, you know, a card of some sort, like a debit card or a credit card, or, you know, it could be anything of value. Sometimes people lose their phones. Sometimes people lose their AirPods, right, which are really expensive headphones that cost a few hundred dollars and so on and so forth. So what we do is we wouldn't take the microphone, and we're not encouraged to take the microphone and make an announcement to the people, hey, there was a phone that was found. Okay. However, and I'm going to say this, it's one thing to announce that an item was found, and it's another to ask about an item that was lost. And this ties in with our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because an item that was lost, and you're coming and announcing it, tawakkal ala Allah. Okay, tawakkal ala Allah. You lost it. It was meant for that item to be lost. You were meant to lose it. Allah had written for that item to be taken away from us. But if we find something, we might say that it is permissible to announce that an item was found or an item is present here. If someone is the owner of it, come and claim it. But I personally usually discourage these types of announcements. Like, you know, so-and-so car is blocking the masjid, please move your car. Like, it shouldn't even be the case that we need to make these types of announcements in our masajid. Because, hey, if I know that I park my car in a place that's blocking other people's cars, I shouldn't stop my car there. I should move my car. If sometimes you come in and you park and you're like, hey, wait a second, I'm not really parked in the greatest place. So get in your car and move it, right? Don't just be like, it doesn't matter, I'll move it later. Because what if a minute later, while you're inside praying for the next 10 minutes, someone comes out and they need to leave and there's an emergency. And this has happened so many times. This has happened in masajid so many times where there's an emergency. I remember even a time when a person had passed out in the middle of a Jummah khutbah that I was conducting. And, you know, some of the brothers are doctors, so they tended to the person immediately. And one of them called 911 and an ambulance came. And the ambulance, you know, the paramedics were complaining, we can't get in the parking lot because the whole parking lot's full. There's not even a road. There's no path to go in and come out. And that, again, is against our deen in the sense that the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from praying in the walkways and the areas where people need to move around in, right? There should be an ability for people to pass through and to move, okay? So we go back to this, where the Prophet ﷺ tells us to say to the person who lost something, may Allah not return it to you. Why? Because they're announcing something. Not that you don't want them to find the thing that they lost, but we say it to remind them, hey, you shouldn't be saying this in the masjid. It's not a place where we come and say, oh, you know, so-and-so person lost his land, and all these announcements start being made, and the focus is lost. Which brings me to another point that I want to make, and inshallah ta'ala, make it after the next thing, because the next thing we're going to talk about is raf'u sawt fil masjid, right? Raising our voices in the masjid. So when we talk about raising our voices in the masjid, first of all, is a hadith of Ka'ab ibn Malik, that he was, discussing or arguing with Ibn Abi Hadrad. كَانَ لَهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. Okay, so they were in the masjid and they were raising their voices with one another. And this was because of, a dispute they had amongst themselves of a dain, of a debt, that Ibn Abi Hadrad owed Ka'b ibn Malik some money. So he had a debt. He had a loan that he had to pay off. And so the Prophet ﷺ hears these two companions in the masjid raising their voice. And the Prophet ﷺ is in his home, right? And he hears these two people, Ka'b ibn Malik and Ibn Abi Hadrad, they're raising their voice and they're arguing amongst themselves, disputing amongst themselves about the wealth that one owes the other, the debt that one has from a loan that still is not paid off. So the Prophet ﷺ hears this. سمعها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في بيته فخرج إليهما. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم hears them and he comes out, as in he sticks his head out, he opens the curtain from his home, right? The door, you could call it a door, the curtain, the drape, the canvas that was hanging there, and he sticks his head out of his home. And he calls Ka'b ibn Malik. He says, Ya Ka'b. Right? He calls out to Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b radiallahu an, he responds to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, Labbayka ya Rasulullah. I'm here with you, ya Rasulullah. Yes, what it is? What is it, right? What do you need? Right? I don't know why I said that, what it is. So he says, I'm here, ya Rasulullah, right? What is it that you need? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, reduce your debt to one half. And he, indicates that to Ka'b ibn Malik with his hand. Okay. He says, reduce your debt by one half. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, لَقَدْ فَعَلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He says, I've actually done that, right? That's what I did. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns to Ibn Abi Hadrad and he tells him, قُمْ فَقْضِهِ. Get up and pay the debt to him, right? Pay the debt that you owe to him, to Ka'b ibn Malik. So that's an example of people's voices being raised in the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stops it, tries to resolve the issue and sends them off on their way, right? We see another example of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an, where he's in the masjid, right? And Sa'ib ibn Yazid, he says, كنت قائما في المسجد. I was standing in the masjid and Umar ibn al-Khattab took a pebble and threw it at me. So Umar radiallahu an, he took a pebble and he threw it at him. Not hard, right? He just took a small little pebble. Remember, the ground was sand, right? Turab. And so he just took some and he threw it his way to get his attention. فَنَظَرْتُ فَإِذَا عُمْرَ ibn al-Khattab. He says, I turned around and I realized it was Umar ibn al-Khattab. فَقَالَ اِذْهَبْ فَأْتِنِي بِهَذَيْنِ. He tells, Umar radiallahu an, tells As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid, he says, go and get those two people for me. And so he goes and he brings these two people. And so Umar radiallahu anh says, Man antuma, who are you two? Right? Who are you two? Aw min ayna antuma, or where are the two of you from? So they say, Qala min ahl al-Ta'if, we are from the people of Ta'if. Qal Umar radiallahu anh then says, لو كنتما من أهل البلد لأوجعتكما. He says, if the two of you were from this land, from Medina, right? I would have given you a beating, right? I would have beaten the two of you. As in, I would have like physically gone and like shaken you. Like, why are you guys yelling in the masjid? He says, I had the two of you been from here, I would have gone and physically like shaken the two of you up. You are both raising your voices in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are both raising your voices in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an indication of how we are not to raise our voices within the masajid. Of course, there are many other examples of how generally we as believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not supposed to raise our voices in a way that is displeasing to others or disturbing to others, right? We've taken those examples, in fact, in the same class that we're studying now just a few months ago, when we were talking about the etiquette of speech and how to speak to one another, not to raise our voices and to sound, you know, very strange, and to speak to people in a rude manner, right? And the resemblance to that is given in Islam like the sound of a donkey, right? That we shouldn't do that. However, when it comes to raising our voices in the masjid, it can be done for the sake of a purpose. Like if someone is reciting the Quran, or if someone is delivering a khutbah or a lecture, because we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he himself, when he was delivering a sermon, delivering a khutbah, he would raise his voice, his face would turn red, his eyes were wide, right? And the Prophet ﷺ was conveying the message of the khutbah, the sermon to the people, while raising his voice. Okay? Can I help you? No. Okay, go sit down, please. Okay. You can listen to the halaqah like everyone else is. Okay. So, when it comes to the topic of raising our voices in the masjid, as believers, it's not only in the masjid, it's outside of the masjid as well. That we are generally not to raise our voice. And when we do, it's for the purpose of a necessity, not out of anger, not to show off or to boast, but we raise our voice out of some sort of necessity, right? You're making an announcement that is needed, that is necessary. You're delivering a lecture, a sermon. You're leading the salah, the prayer. You know, these are times when our voices can be raised. Okay, so there's a purpose and a benefit to it. The next thing, now that we've mentioned that and a few things with regards to raising our voices in the masjid, or announcements being made in the masjid about lost items, or as we were covering prior to that. Buying and selling things within the masjid, right? Not being permissible to do so. Keep in mind, my brothers and sisters, now that we've learned about raising our voices or speaking and saying or making certain announcements in the masjid, we now know that it is important for us to be composed within the masjid. So when it's time for salah or we're in the main prayer hall, our focus should be ibadah. I'm here to worship Allah. Not that we're sitting there and we're talking about, hey, you know, the insurance rate at so-and-so insurance company, you know, if you get a quote from them, it's going to be a lot cheaper than your insurance. Or to be talking about things like, hey, you know, there was traffic on the highway in this place, and did you see this or that? Or, oh yeah, how's the weather today, right? Canadians are always talking about the weather. It's the one thing that, you know, a brother taught me. He says, in
certain regions of the world, you'll always find that you can talk about something that is that will always break the ice with anyone that you meet, right? So in some places, you talk about food, right? How's the food in this place? How's the food? In Canada, you talk about the weather, right? You want to break the ice with someone, you don't know, you're walking past them. Hey, how's it going? Nice weather today, eh? Yeah, it's really nice. Subhanallah, right? Or, hey, how's it going? I heard winter's coming. Oh man, winter's coming. So it breaks the ice and it allows us to have this conversation. These types of conversations are not to be had within the prayer area of our masajid. Okay? Why? Well, it goes back to what we just finished covering. That the masjid is a place of dhikr, remembrance, through, you know, adhkar, through the recitation of the Quran, through praying salah, you know, sitting down, doing tasbih, or, you know, just pondering, reflecting, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Helping other people in their recitation, for example, teaching someone something. It's a place that you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for seeking knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His deen. And so when you think of how we use our masajid these days, we really need to take a step back and say, hey, wait a second, there are certain things that shouldn't be happening within the masjid, okay, within the prayer area. And when I say masjid, I mean the prayer area of the masjid building. The other parts of the building, alhamdulillah, you can use in different ways. We saw that the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at times was used for administering medical attention. At times it was used for sleeping, like we learned last week, right? Ahl al-Suffa, the people of al-Suffa, they were there in the back of the masjid. They slept, you know, they didn't have much. They were busy in ibadah. People would bring them food, right? So there are certain things that we can do in the masjid, but certain things that should not be done within the main prayer hall of the masajid. The next thing that we'll take, insha'Allah ta'ala, and this is the last thing that we'll cover for tonight, is
النَّهْيُ عَنْ تَشْبِيكِ الْأَصَابِعِ عِنْدَ الْخُرُوجِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ وَجَوَازُهُ بَعْدَهَا.
What does that mean? Well, that it is prohibited for us to intertwine our fingers when on our way to the masjid for salah until after we're done prayer. Intertwining our fingers? Not allowed to do that? Weird, isn't it? Right? We never really think of that. I know some of us are like, are we allowed or not allowed to do that? And I know some of us think that we're not allowed to do this. But the reality is that we are permitted to intertwine our fingers Islamically, but we're not to do it at certain times. Like in salah, we don't intertwine our fingers. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we will see, he did not allow us to even intertwine our fingers when making our way to the masjid for the intention of going there to lead to pray a prayer. Okay, so first of all, let's look at how it is permissible to generally intertwine our fingers. We see in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith of Abu Musa radiyallahu an al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Inna al-mu'min lil-mu'min kal-bunyan." يَشُدُّ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضًا. The believer to another believer is like a bunyan, like a building, right? يَشُدُّ بَعْضُهَا بَعْضًا. It's bricks, right? Like bricks on a building, they intertwine each other. They are locked in together, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the believer to another believer is like the bricks of a building. They are locked in together, right? They are intertwined together. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intertwined his fingers, right? To indicate this meaning in the hadith. So that indicates that it is permissible to do this, first of all, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. We see in another narration as well that this was done by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we'll skip to the narration that tells us that we are not allowed to do it. And this is specifically indicating that we're not allowed to intertwine our fingers while in prayer. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تَوَضَّأَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ وُضُوءَهُ ثُمَّ خَرَجَ عَامِدًا إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if one of you makes wudu, one of us performs wudu, right? If one of you performs wudu and perfects their wudu, then leaves towards the masjid, heading to the masjid, then do not intertwine your fingers, فَإِنَّهُ فِي الصَّلَةِ, because verily you are in prayer. Now that shows us that when we're making our way to the masjid after performing wudu with the intention of going to the masjid for the purpose of prayer, that we are considered to be in prayer, as in it's a spiritual, holy, blessed time. Okay? And so we are to behave and act a certain way. We are technically getting a reward as though we are praying the prayer. And so this is why the Prophet ﷺ says, then you should not intertwine your fingers on your way to the prayer. Why? Because in the prayer, we're not allowed to intertwine our fingers. Now, some of us will wonder, why can't we intertwine our fingers? Well, you'll notice that some faiths, to indicate their belief, and I'll just leave it general like that, some faiths, to indicate their belief, they intertwine or cross their fingers. And so we are not to do that in the prayer because it's an indication of shirk, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to remove crosses wherever he would see them, right? If there was a cross like drawn into the sand, he would wipe it out of the sand. Why? Because it indicates something that goes against the belief of a Muslim, right? That it, as believers, we don't believe that, Isa is, first of all, as the Christians believe in him. We believe that he's a prophet, right? A prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that brings us to the end of what we're going to cover for today, that it is not permissible to intertwine our fingers in the prayer or before the prayer when we leave our homes with the intention of going to the masjid for prayer after having performed wudu. That's all that we'll cover for today, inshallah ta'ala. We'll open it up for questions. Where's my pen? Open it up for questions, inshallah. Please feel free to type in your questions while I make note of where we leave off. Okay, I saw a question here before, so I'll go back, try to find it, inshallah. Okay, if I forget to perform an ablution and pray, but later I realize that I didn't perform my ablution or wudu, is my prayer valid or invalid? So your prayer would be invalid. You would need to go and perform your wudu once again, or perform your wudu because you didn't perform it in the first place, right? And then go and pray that prayer all over again, okay? So perform your wudu and pray that prayer, okay? Within the deen, we look at these things as mabniyun ala al-yaqeen. So are you certain that you made wudu, or are you certain that you did not make wudu? If you're certain you did not make wudu, then you do not have wudu, then you should go and make wudu and then pray that prayer once again. All right, that's it for questions there. And I don't see any questions here, so I believe that's all we have in terms of questions. So we'll end there, inshallah. Jazakum Allahu khayran wa barakallahu fikum.
وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and your family, and bless you with a beautiful weekend. No, we're not allowed to. So another question just came in. Are we allowed to cross our fingers for good luck? So two things are wrong with this, okay? Or two things are wrong in this question. First of all, we are not allowed to cross our fingers, right, for good luck, because that is something that we as Muslims are not taught to do. It's not part of our belief. It is something that other people believe in, okay? And they believe in, you know, it's not just the luck part of it. It's like, oh, you know, hoping for something from someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one thing. Second of all, there's no such thing as luck. Okay, there's no such thing as luck. It is qadr. Okay, it is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decree of Allah for whatever to happen that will happen. Okay, so we can't say, oh, you know, good luck, or cross our fingers hoping for luck from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or hoping for luck. Allah doesn't give us luck. He gives us blessing. And whatever happens is not like, oh, you got this thing, that's amazing, you're so lucky. No, you're not lucky. You're blessed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with something. Okay, it is not luck. Luck is something that is like superficial. So we as Muslims, we don't believe in luck. And no, we are not allowed to cross our fingers seeking good luck. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan. I'll see all of you on Sunday night for our essential fiqh class at 7:15 p.m. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum.